When I was in elementary school, my teacher would, from time to time, leave the classroom unattended. This was back in the 80s and 70s, so it was probably to get a smoke break. But this removal of legitimate authority would have undoubtedly led to chaos amongst us had not the teacher left a student in charge.
Mm-hmm.
Now this, sometimes.
Oh boy.
This student's job was to write down the names of anyone who talked in the absence of the teacher. And then when the teacher came back, she would consult the list, and any named offenders would be subject to detention that day. And thus, obedience was maintained in the absence of the teacher. And this, of course, serves as a bit of a microcosm for much of our own human experience. We've established a society with rules and regulations, but so often our willingness to follow the rules is based in fear rather than in a love of the good. I mean, let's face it, how many of us, when we see a police car following us, start driving the speed limit, not because we want to be a good and safe driver and protect others on the road, but simply because we don't want to get a ticket? And so it might be tempting for us to look at our reading from John's Gospel today and think that Jesus is talking about sending the Holy Spirit to the disciples as a kind of spiritual hall monitor to make sure that they're still behaving themselves even after he's no longer physically present with them. But as we shall see, this is not the case. John 14 is part of a fairly long discourse that Jesus gives to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion, and he's seeking to prepare them for everything that is to come. And one thing we notice right away is that this particular section that we read this morning is bookended with calls for obedience. In verse 15, at the beginning of our lesson, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then in verse 21, he reiterates the same call to obedience. He says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Now, as reformational Christians, statements like this can sometimes be somewhat challenging. After all, we know that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not something that we can earn, but rather it is a free gift given to us by God. Now, some have taken this to mean that Christians who have accepted Jesus have been released from any requirements of any sort of moral law. And while I would agree that simply following the moral law does not lead to salvation, I would also argue that this no law perspective is not only short-sighted, but it's actually heretical. As we can see from our reading today, Jesus was never afraid to call his followers to obedience. He did, however, reframe how we look at it and understand it. And today I'd like to look at our reading from John 14 and address two specific questions. Number one, why are we obedient? And number two, how are we obedient? So we'll begin by addressing the question of why we are obedient to Christ. As fallen human beings, our behavior is more often than not driven by selfishness. We want to have our own individual needs met and our personal desires fulfilled. I remember back when I lived in Missouri, we had this really beautiful church campus and church building, and it was a great gift, and I sometimes thought that the building was a better evangelist than anyone in the congregation because people would come just to see what the inside looked like, and then they would be hit with the gospel and the liturgy, and they would stay. But this beautiful campus wasn't always a benefit. Especially around this time of year, prom season, we would routinely be overrun by literally hundreds of teenagers wanting to take their prom pictures on our campus. And things like this happened throughout the years, and we would have wedding parties show up and graduation pictures. And I remember sort of the last straw for me was when an entire wedding party descended upon us on Sunday morning in the middle of worship and disrupted our Sunday morning services so they could take their wedding pictures. And so we had to put up signs asking people to please respect our sacred space. But even though we had these signs up, people simply ignored them and did what they wanted. I can still remember photographers standing literally right next to the sign taking pictures of their clients. And the problem was, under normal circumstances, we really didn't have any effective means of deterring the activity. I could sometimes come out and ask people, please, would you not take pictures? It is disruptive to what we're doing today. But, I mean, look at me. Am I really an intimidating presence to anyone? They would just look at me and wave me off, and there really wasn't much that I could do about it. And consequently, their individual desires to have pretty pictures really overwhelmed any sense of obedience to rules set by people that they didn't know and, quite frankly, didn't care about. Generally speaking, the most effective way to deter human behavior is what? It's fear. While disrupting a church event is no big deal for most folks today, I'd be willing to bet that these same people would not try to sneak onto a military facility to try and take their prom pictures there, because they most certainly would be met with a hefty fine or maybe even arrest. Now, this attitude can easily be transferred to our own Christian faith. Our obedience can become something that we do simply to avoid things like judgment and hell. We become obsessed with keeping score, with trying to figure out either how much we can get away with or how much we have to do to make the cut. Now, Jesus reframes this entire notion of obedience. For him, it's not something we do in order to escape punishment, but rather it is a response from our love for him. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, if you fear hell and punishment, you will do as I say. Instead, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Following God's law is not something that we do in order to be saved, but rather it's something we do because we're already saved. It's the fruit of our Christian faith. Just as you know a tree is an apple tree because it produces the fruit of an apple tree, you know that a Christian loves Jesus because he or she produces the fruit of Christian obedience. In some ways, we can think of it kind of like a marriage. Now, every good marriage has its distribution of duties. And one of the things Lisa and I have done pretty much since we first got married is divide up the household cleaning chores. And these days, I do all the dusting. I clean one of the bathrooms in the kitchen. And I don't enjoy these activities. I never look forward to doing them. So why do I do them? If I suddenly stopped, would I somehow cease to be married? Well, of course not. I do these things because I love my wife and I want her to live in a clean and orderly home. And quite frankly, I want to live in a clean and orderly home. And so my behavior is thus an active response based in love rather than a reactionary response based in fear. And the same is true with regards to our obedience for Christ. It should always be seen as a response to love rather than a reaction to fear. And so if love is why we are obedient, the next question is, how are we obedient? A couple of weeks ago, we had a reading from 1 John, and in it, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are sinful human beings, unable to choose the good on our own. The Reformation theologian John Calvin referred to this condition as total depravity. And so if we're unable to do the good on our own, if we're unable to resist sin by our own efforts, how can we possibly live in obedience to Christ? Well, Jesus answers this question in verse 16. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And this word helper is parakletos in Greek. And it's the same word that we translated as advocate in our first John lesson a couple weeks ago. And this word has a legal connotation and refers to someone who advocates on your behalf in court. Now, used in this particular context, Jesus is telling his disciples that their ability to keep his commandments will be dependent upon the helper whom he will send. And we'll see this promise of Jesus fulfilled on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the disciples. And thus, Jesus is telling us that those who love him are able to keep his commandments because the Holy Spirit empowers them to do so. Now, of course, this is not the Spirit's first appearance in Holy Scripture. We actually see evidence of him all throughout the Old Testament. Even in the very beginning, in chapter 1 of Genesis, we see the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters of chaos and bringing order to the creation. Later on, he empowers people like Gideon, Samson, Saul, and David to do mighty acts in his name, and he empowers the prophets to proclaim God's word to the people. However, Jesus is alluding here to something not necessarily unique, but new. He tells the disciples that he is sending the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to be with you forever. So this is a bit of a change, and this is a huge deal. Before this, the Holy Spirit would come to people to empower them for a particular task, but Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will come to live permanently in the hearts of all believers. Jesus himself is leaving, but the Holy Spirit will come and will be God's presence here on earth, living in the hearts of all believers. Now, this means that he empowers us for obedience not simply for a moment in time, but rather on a continual basis. We can think of it kind of like the difference between a teacher and a mentor. When I was in seminary, I had professors who taught me how to do all sorts of things. But after I graduated from seminary, I left and really never heard from them again. So I had the knowledge that they had imparted to me, but what I did with that information was largely up to me. Now, on the other hand, for 14 years in Colorado Springs, I served under a priest named Don Armstrong. And Don was not just a teacher, but really a mentor and a constant presence in my life. Not only did he teach me how to do all the things that a priest needs to know how to do, but he also empowered me to do these things. He allowed me to preach and celebrate on Sunday mornings. He gave me opportunities to do pastoral care and to teach. He was this continual presence in my life, teaching me and giving me opportunities and the authority to use what I had learned. And in a similar manner, the Holy Spirit is this continual presence in our lives, teaching us what it means to be obedient and empowering us to do it on a daily basis. And of course, this doesn't mean that our obedience will be perfect. Our sinful nature still dwells within us. However, the Spirit initiates in each of us a process known as sanctification, of growing in holiness as our wills align more and more with God's will over time. And this is a process that's really never fully completed in this lifetime. However, it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're even able to begin this process and start choosing obedience to Christ. When I look at my own life, I know that I am a stronger Christian and more obedient today than I was 10 years ago. And I expect that I will be stronger and more obedient 10 years from now. Now, I know that there's sin in my life, but through the Holy Spirit, I am strengthened to resist it more and more as I grow and respond in love to the great gift of salvation that Jesus has already given me. And one of the things that I really love about the Anglican ordination service is that the focus of the service is obedience. As the name implies, all of our clergy are under orders, and obedience to Christ is the bedrock of the ordained ministry. And while we certainly expect our clergy to be obedient, it is the call of every Christian as we respond in love to Jesus. And so today I'd like to challenge each of us to examine our own lives. Are we producing the fruit of obedience, or are we still living a life of open rebellion to the commandments of God? Now, if you find that this latter category defines your own life, perhaps the problem is that you're trying to do obedience by your own effort and your own power. My prayer for you is that you might surrender yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit so that He might empower you to produce the sweet and satisfying fruit of obedience. He is available to you today and will fill you with all truth as you begin your new life of sanctification, seeking to do the will of God as a heartfelt response to His love for you. Thanks be to God. Amen.